In chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy gives us the transition from Moses to Joshua. Moses has been leading the children of Israel for 40 years. Moses grew up in Egypt, and he was, for the first 40 years of his life, as a prince in Egypt. The next 40 years he spent in the wilderness, which probably was the best training he could possibly have, because he would lead God's people in the wilderness for the next 40 years. So as chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy opens up, Moses is 120 years old. Don't you feel young now? If you came in feeling kind of old now, you ought not to. You ought to feel pretty young. And God is now going to be very candid with Moses. He is going to die soon. And so he needs to change things. He needs to bring his predecessor, anoint him, and pray for him, and encourage the people to get behind Joshua. Joshua will lead them into the promised land, and God will use him in an incredible way. Joshua has already been Moses' right-hand man for a while. We saw, especially in a battle with the Amalekites, that Moses went up on the mountain to pray, and Joshua went down in the battlefield and led the army in the battle. And as long as Moses raised his hands to the Lord, the battle went the way of Israel. When Moses' hands got tired and they dropped, then the battle would go the way of the Amalekites. And it speaks to us of the importance of prayer in our lives, not just being a Joshua down on the battlefield, but being a Moses and making sure that we cover our lives with prayer, that we have our hands lifted, as it were, in adoration to the one true living God. So it says in verse 1, then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. Remember again, this is the new generation. The old generation has passed away in the wilderness. They're right on the brink of going into the promised land. It's time. And he said to them, I am 120 years old. But he sounded like this, I'm 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in, which is just a crack up, right? The older you get, the more you relate to that. I can't go out and come in anymore. I just go out and I stay out. I'm staying. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Not only did he tell him that he was going to die, but that he was not going to cross over the Jordan. The Lord, your God, himself crosses over before you. Now, Moses doesn't go into all the information again as to why he is not entering into the promised land. But you remember early on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, I cannot go in with you because of you guys. He blamed them. Because this new generation, after wandering in the wilderness, remember that a rock followed them, providing water for them. I have no idea what that exactly means, but that rock represented Christ, and it provided water. They knew what it was like to have water in the wilderness. They knew what it was like to have food in the wilderness, because God rained manna down from heaven to feed them, and a rock followed them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that rock is Christ and provided water for them. And so then the rock stopped. When they got to where they're about to enter the promised land, the rock stopped providing water. And so the new generation had never experienced that before. And so they said to Moses, we want water. Well, this reminded Moses of the first generation. The first generation were constant whiners, constant complainers. And Moses and God, do you remember back in Numbers, Moses and God argued about whose they were? God would say, your people are whining again. And Moses would come back and say, no, your people are complaining again, God. Both of them tried to pawn each other like a mother and father trying to pawn their bad kids off on each other. God and Moses did that. But now here Moses, when he hears them complaining, Moses goes out to them. He goes to God and says, these people are complaining again. Moses is in a bad mood for whatever reason. And God says, go out and speak to the rock. The rock had already been struck. When they were in the wilderness, God had Moses strike the rock. The rock is Christ. The rock, Jesus, had to be struck for us that his blood would flow and cleanse our sins. But Jesus isn't supposed to be struck twice or three times. And so God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses went out in front of the people and said, how long will I bear with you? And he's, you know, like God was mad at him. And how shall I give you water again? Like Moses was involved in giving them water at all. And Moses struck the rock twice. And water came out. Later on, God came to Moses and said, you misrepresented me. You didn't do what I said. You struck the rock twice instead of one. It messed up the whole picture that God was giving to us and to them. And so God said, you will not go into the promised land. It seems harsh, but this is what God did with Moses. So Moses had to stand on Mount Nebo and look into the promised land. Now, Moses doesn't bring it up again because of you guys. God did this. He said that twice already in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, the Lord has told me you shall not cross over the river Jordan. But then verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. You don't need me, Moses is saying. The best pastor works his way out of a job by bringing people to Christ, seeing them develop a relationship with him. The best pastor works his way out of counseling sessions. It's because people go to him and develop a relationship with him. Moses said, you don't need me, because God himself will cross over with you, and he will destroy these nations from before you, and he shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og. Remember those guys? They were the Amorite and Moabite people and the kings that fought against them when they came over to that side of the Jordan. The kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them, the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I commanded you. Be strong and good and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them. This is a theme that God introduces here with the introduction of Joshua as a leader that will go all the way through the book of Joshua. And that theme is, be strong and be courageous. Life, at times, is hard and it's difficult. After we've been beat up a bit by life, we can flinch. We can be afraid to step forward, trusting in God and being courageous. The Lord will say to Joshua, only be careful to do all that is written in the law, and you will have success and you will prosper. God wants us to be courageous in what we do for him. Step out and see God do awesome things. Fear will stop you from stepping out and doing what God calls you to do. He says, don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Sounds like Jesus. Jesus had said he wouldn't forsake us. Now he says, God won't leave you and he won't forsake you. He hadn't left them or forsook them the whole time they were in the wilderness. Remember from our study last week, God provided manna for them. God provided water for them. God made it so that their clothes didn't wear out, so their shoes didn't wear out. Can you imagine that, guys? You wouldn't have to buy shirts, pants, dresses, shoes, anything for 40 years. I don't know if you gals would be just as happy about that or not, but us guys would be happy with that. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong. Have I already read that? Let's do it again. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people into the land. No, it's God's reemphasizing it to Joshua, which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. You remember that Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that came back out of the promised land some 40 years earlier that brought back a positive report and said, let's go take the land. God's fighting with us. Yes, there's walled cities there. Yes, there's giants there, but God will fight for us. And now Joshua is being rewarded by leading Israel with this faith. Verse 9, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi. Now, he introduced, in the first section, he introduces Joshua to them. He tells them, God has told me that I'm not going to go in, and here's Joshua, be strong and be courageous, he's going to go in with you. Then verse 9 tells us that Moses goes and writes the law. I can imagine that took a long time to do. And not as long as you might think, though. And we assume that he wrote the law from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. Some have suggested that he just wrote out the book of Deuteronomy, because it's the second giving of the law, and they had already written the other things out. When I first began to pastor in 1985, the common consensus among scholars was that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Pentateuch. The reason that was commonly stated was because writing didn't exist during the days of Moses. A lot has changed in the last 35 years, or 32, 31, 32 years. A lot has changed. And that is that now they know that writing not only existed in the days of Moses, but it existed in the days of Abraham. It existed before the time of Abraham. The argument that Moses couldn't have written the law goes away because archaeology has discovered not only writing, but incredibly complex writing. And when you think of who Moses is, as a little baby, he's taken out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised with all of the wisdom, the Bible says, and the schooling of the Egyptians. It's as if God knows exactly what he wants us to do. God has a man that he wants to bring the law. And out of this law is going to come salvation, the second covenant connected to it. And so God has him spend 40 years in Egypt where he learns reading, writing, and arithmetic. And then God brings him over to where he leads God's people and gives him the law, and Moses sits down and writes it. There's no reason why Moses couldn't write it. So many scholars are backing up on it. A lot of them aren't. A lot of them are sticking to their guns there. Moses couldn't have written the law. The law was really written around the time the children of Israel were in Babylon. But there's no reason to put the date there. The date, in fact, goes back. There's archaeological evidence of the Word of God that goes back to before the time of the children of Israel being in Babylon. And so Moses goes and he writes them, and he gives it to the sons of Levi. Then in the middle of verse 9, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time of the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, would be Shiloh at first and eventually Jerusalem where the temple would be, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Every 7 years, all of Israel was supposed to gather together at the temple or at the tabernacle and hear the reading of the Word of God so that they wouldn't forget it. It was forgotten. They didn't do that. They didn't gather together for the reading. In fact, there was a time when one of the kings, the temple was in ruins, and they found a copy of the law. And he read it, and he wept because he realized how far they had gone away from it. He says in verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord, your God, and carefully observe all the words of the law, and that their children whom have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Now, this is the bigger picture. God had told them already to talk about the law when they were sitting at their dinner tables, when they were getting up in the morning, when they were on the road, on the wayside. It's a good lesson for us with our kids. Talk about God a lot to our children. Talk about Jesus and what he's doing in your life and what he's doing in their life. But God wants them to read it every 7 years. So every 7 years, this new generation would see the importance of the law. By the time you were 21 years old, you would have heard it three times ready to hear it three times. And so God wanted it to be a priority. However, Moses warns them, and this warning in a way is prophecy again. This is what they do. He warns them, if you don't keep the law, then this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach which you must die. It's pretty blunt, by the way, isn't it? Days come and you must die. I think at 120 years old, you can no longer go in and out. I think Moses is like, right on. And at a certain point, it's like, it's long enough, 120 years, I can't go in and out anymore. I'll go be with you. He said, call Joshua and present yourself in a tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. Do you remember that early on, when they first put the tabernacle up, Moses used to go out and meet with God in the tabernacle. And Moses would leave and the glory of the Lord would leave. But the Bible tells us that Joshua would remain. Joshua would go get close. He wasn't part of what God was doing at that time, but he wanted God. And now here he is. God's choosing him and calling him. And he's in the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord appears in a cloud. And it stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers." That's a much politer way of saying you're going to die. "And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreign lands." Again, God giving him what's going to happen. What a rough thing for Moses to hear. These people that you have shepherded and taken in and given them the word and told them the law and told them that if they did this all, that they're gonna play the harlot. It says when they go to be, where they go to be among them, that is, they will begin to look around the people of the land, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made to them. And my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. That doesn't have to be the case, but God knows that it's going to be, because they just don't believe it. Just by faith, they don't trust him. So that they will say in that day, "Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourself and teach it to the children of Israel." Now, I don't know if Moses sang before this or not. I guess Moses wrote a song earlier when they had been delivered from the chariots of the Egyptians. So Moses has a side of him we haven't learned too much about. "So write down this song and teach it to the children of Israel." It's a pretty brutal song for them to sing, by the way. You'll see in a minute. "Put it in their mouths that they may sing, their singing may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and have grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them." Note, it's their fulfillment that causes them to grow away from God. I'm reminded of what David said in the Psalms. "Give me neither riches nor poverty. Give me neither riches lest I be full and forget you, nor give me poverty lest I curse your face." There's something about always having a need in our lives. Sometimes we wonder, why can't life just be smooth? Why is there always some problem or struggle going on? Years ago, I was at a pastor's conference and Charles Swindoll spoke. He gave a message called "Boars in God's Vineyard." And he used several passages, but he told stories about his ministry and people in his ministry treating him poorly. Some of his stories were amazing, by the way. Some people really were jerks to him. And I think, how could you do that to Charles Swindoll? I understand people being jerky to me. But Charles Swindoll, how could you do that to him? And some of the things that he said. At the end of his study, he said, Do you know why there's boars in your vineyard? Do you know why there's people that give you tough times and there's boars in your vineyard? Then he paused. And then he said, "Because you need them. Because without them, you'd think way too much of yourself. Without them, you wouldn't have a good perspective on life. So the next time you're wrestling with a boar in your vineyard, remember they're there for you." What a powerful moment. And what a great reminder for me in ministry. And what a great reminder in our lives. It's often when times go easy that we drift away from God. And that's exactly what they do. They get into the land. Times are good. Things are good. And they drift away from the Lord. Verse 21, "Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon you, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclinations of their behavior today." Why does God give them a song to do this? He says it will not be forgotten. Because we have a tendency to remember songs. I'm really good at remembering words to songs. I don't know why. Songs that have, from the 60s, songs from before I was even alive. I will remember them. Jimmy Dean songs. Jimmy Rogers songs. Roger Miller songs. Let me get the right guy. I can't remember the names of people, but I can remember their songs. King of the Road and Doo-wack-a, 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 doo. I remember the Beverly Hillbillies theme song, word for word. How many of you could do word for word all the way through? Gilligan's Island? Oh, yeah, yeah. Brady Bunch? No, I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to do it. I might quote it, but I'm not going to sing it. No, I'm not going to do it. And so God gives it to them because they'll be attuned. And, of course, you get attuned in your head, and you can't get rid of it. And so God says this song is going to be a reminder to them in the midst of it because they will remember it. Verse 23, then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage. It was either that Joshua was embodying what God wanted to say to Israel, be strong and courageous. You guys are going to need courage to go in and take this land. Or Joshua was a guy who needed a lot of encouragement because this statement is said over and over again to him. For you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. I love that. God saying, I will be with you. Again, it reminds me of Jesus. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. What an incredible promise. Even when we don't feel like he's with us. Even in the darkest corners of our lives, God's there. I've noticed the peace, the incredible peace of God in the darkest, most difficult days of my life. I will be with you, he says. Verse 24, so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of the law in the book, when he had finished them, that Moses commanded the Levites, and they bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take the book of the law and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. I take it if we could find the Ark of the Covenant, had Indiana Jones been successful, or if somebody finally finds it, it will be the greatest find this world will ever know, by the way, if they discover the Ark, that inside of it would be this scroll that Moses wrote, written in the hands of Moses. And that it may be as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all of the elders of the tribes and the officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt. Not a good thing to hear, by the way. And turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hand. Now, even though it says that in the latter days evil is going to befall Israel, and it does, because Israel embraces the Antichrist. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. Another one will come in his own name, and him you will receive. But in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will betray them. And they will realize and turn as a nation to God. What Moses doesn't tell them here is that in the latter days, God's going to restore the nation of Israel and restore them spiritually. And they are going to come as a nation. I don't know if it's every single person, but the vast majority of them will come and make a commitment to Christ again. And God will protect them and on the wings of an eagle take them into the middle of the wilderness and protect them. By the way, some people believe that that's a place that you find the United States in prophecy. I don't know, just because an eagle's mentioned, wings of an eagle. There we are, United States in prophecy, coming alongside of Israel and helping her to escape the persecution of the Antichrist. If that is the case, that would be awesome. I don't know that it is, by the way. In fact, I'm a little skeptical about it, but it would be awesome if it were the case. So then he goes on to say, so these tough times are going to come upon you in the latter days because of your rebellious heart. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song, until they were ended. Now that's why I say this was a rap song, because it's a song, but it says Moses spoke the words of the song until they were ended. So Moses was rap before rap was cool. Verse 1 of chapter 32. Moses gives his song now. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drip as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. What a great beginning of his song. He sees his teaching falling as rain on the people who hear it and settling in as dew on their hearts. I believe that the reading of the Word of God, the verse by verse, the line by line Bible study, making sure that every time we come together, we don't just have a topic. We may cover a topic, but we always have a passage, because there's something about the Word of God falling down upon God's people. It is life-changing, and it is powerful, and it's what we need from Him. It's the greatest thing that we gain here. I know I spend a lot of time in between God's Word with Robert Furrow's words, but Robert Furrow's words are nowhere near as powerful as the very Word of God, which God said that He would put His Word above His name, which is amazing. At the name of Jesus, demons tremble. God has put His Word above His name. What could He be saying? That He will stand behind His Word. What we find here is true and real. And He knows the effect upon their lives, the lives of people who put a priority for the Word of God in their lives. And perhaps the Lord would speak to you today about a priority of His Word, that you read it, that you know it, that you study it, you make it a part of your life, that you find ways to bring it into your life on a daily basis. It's powerful. Moses saw this. In verse 3, he says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, and I ascribe to our God, He is a rock. His work is perfect." Maybe this is a rock song. He's a rock. It's not a rap song because he's speaking it, but he's a rock. This is the real rock song. Not because it's got, what is it, a 2-4 beat or 4-4 beat, whatever the rock song is. "For all His ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." God is righteous and upright. The children of Israel were not. They were given the law to keep, and if they could have just kept it, history would be so different. But it's not, because they didn't keep it, which is one of the reasons that I say I'm so glad we live in the days of grace. Because if you blow it now, all you have to do is call out upon the name of the Lord. "God, forgive me." The Bible says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's not a person here tonight who can't make things right and turn things around. He says in verse 5, "They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children. They have, because of their blemish." He now goes into a lot of the difficulties that they do. Maybe it's not a rap song because He spoke the words, and maybe it's not a rock song, the real rock song, because He is the rock, but maybe this is a country song. You know the old joke? What do you get when you play country music backwards? Get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get your truck back. Because country music is all about, you know, losing what you lost, and, you know. Well, now, maybe it's a country song. Maybe there was a, you know, the old country beat going on here. Because it's a sad song. He says, "They have corrupted themselves, and they are not His children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord?" Is this how you deal with God? You deal with God who brought you out of Egypt, who gave you the law, who promised you all goodnesses, by going to false gods, by thinking there's something else that can satisfy and fulfill you, by turning away from Him and living for other things? This is the way you deal with the Lord? Had they dealt with God properly, had they trusted Him in all the good things that God wanted to do with them, then God would have blessed them. Do you deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? How foolish to trust in the gods of stone or ones who are made of wood, who had hands and couldn't reach out and touch, had eyes that couldn't see. How unwise to not trust in God, who promised that if we would trust in him, have faith in him, he'll be there for us. Moses says, is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? He's like a dad to you. He made you, he established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. Remember, this is a song that Moses would sing. He would teach it to everybody. It would get in their head and it would come back again and again and again. They would learn this song. They would memorize it. And it would be a song that could bring back generations. So that when one generation fled away, they would have taught this song, and all of a sudden in the hearing of that song, God would have begun to work and bring them back. God infused them. God used Moses to not just give them the law, but to give them a song which would encourage them to come back. Verse 8, when the Most High divided their inheritance, this is a reminder of what the old people could tell you, to their nations. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, howling wilderness. He encircled him and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. The tenderness of God to find him in great need. Couldn't that very statement be made of each one of us? God found us in a deserted place. He found us in a wasteland. And God encircled us. God surrounded us. And we have become the apple of his eye. What a great verse, verse 10 is. And as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him. And there was no foreign God with him. Just as an eagle stirs up the nest and gets the babies up on the edge and carries them on wings or pushes them out of the nest. So God is there. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the field. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. God provided for them out of nothing. Curds from the cattle and the milk of the flock with fat of lambs. And rams, and bread of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. God had provided everything for them. God had it all. But somehow, they thought the Baal that the Canaanites served, and the Amorites served, was better. Somehow, they turned away, and they went the way the world goes. They turned away from the real, true, living God. Somehow, and Lord help us, we look at the world around us and we think it has more to offer us than God. We end up turning away from him, drifting from him, prone to go astray, prone to leave the God I love. Remember the hymnist said? We are prone. God always draws us back. He goes on to say, he made him ride on the heights of the earth. Well, I already read that. Verse 15. Then, see if I can pronounce this right. Jeshurun is a reference to Israel. It's a word that carries the word Jehovah and Jerusalem together. And so it's a name of fondness that God has for the nation of Israel. It says, grew fat and kicked. Again, the problem is that they felt fulfilled and satisfied. They grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. For he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. God was provoked to bring the difficulties on them, he did. Provoked to have them driven out of their land. Provoked to have so many of them killed by the Babylonians, which God raised up and took them into captivity. And the Assyrians, which did the same thing. Whose abominations they provoked him to anger. Or with abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. The new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear, of the rock who begat you, you are unmindful. and have forgotten the God who fathered you. They turned away from the living God. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be. God was provoked. God was stirred up to these things, and God turned away from them. In essence, God gave them over to themselves. The New Testament speaks of leaders, church leaders, turning people over to themselves. One of the worst things that God can do when you're living in rebellion against him, when you're seeking your own way instead of seeking God's way, is for God to give you over to yourself. It is for God to say, like he did to Balaam, okay, you want to go, then go. Balaam shouldn't know. If you ask God and God says no, and you ask God again and God says yes, don't do it. The worst thing God can do is give you over to your desires, your ungodly desires, as if finally God shrugs and says, okay, I guess I'll teach you this lesson by giving you over to these ways. He goes on to say in verse 20, and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Again, God honors faith and God loves faith, but they didn't trust God. They were now trusting false idols of the Amorites and the Canaanites who were around them. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. I will heap distress on them. I will spread my arrows over them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured with pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. They shall be terror. There shall be terror within. For the young man and the virgin, the nursing child with the man who has gray hair, I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all of this. God says one of the reasons that he's even going to rescue them and bring them back and still work with them, even though they have utterly turned their back on him, is that the ungodly would misunderstand. And God was using Israel as a sign to the nations of the world. He goes on in verse 28, for there are nations void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Well, that's a good thing to do in our life in general. Consider our latter end, not just living for the moment. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrounded them? And their rock is not like our rock. That's a great verse. Their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter, and the wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no remaining bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock of which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. He says, you serve these false gods. Now let them help you. Now see that I, even I, he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I rise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will render vengeance on my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with the blood, and the sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain of the captives and the heads of the leaders of the enemies. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to the adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. Don't miss the very last words of Moses' song. It's a long song. You might have drifted off thinking of something else. You might have closed your eyes and napped while I was reading and my head was down, unafraid that I would catch you. But note the prophecy at the very last line of the song. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. He thinks ahead to him, Jesus, coming for us and giving his life for us. Let's finish this chapter. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke these words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all of these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you. It's not futile to do what God says. It's our life. It's how we learn the richness of what God wants for us. Because it is your life, he says. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to possess. That's God's goal, that they would preserve their days. Even as individuals, they could come back and serve him, even if the nation wasn't. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up thus to the mountain of Abraham, Mount Nebo, of which is the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and gather your and be gathered to your people. Just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, you shall be gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. What a powerful couple of chapters. And how important for us to realize that the world will give its presentation. People around us live for the things of this world. But when we live for the things of the world, we turn our backs upon God as well. And if we would call out upon him, if we would return, God will take us back and do a strong and powerful work in our presence and in our midst. Pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you. Even as we hear the song of Moses, even as you put these words in their heads with a tune so that they would sing them and remember that you wanted to bring them back, even when they'd done all of these awful things. And the prophecy at the end of this song that everyone of that generation and the generations to come would learn and remember the song of Moses, that you were going to redeem your people, that you were going to come. And for us, we know that was to die on the cross. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.